The Scripture says that you and I are soldiers. We really are soldiers for Christ because we're engaged in a spiritual battle. Battle between the forces of evil and goodness, between the forces of hell and heaven. And it's a battle that's being fought within us. And we talked about that last Sunday, how it's a battle between the Holy Spirit of God who is leading us to do those things that God wants us to do as He seeks to produce within us Christ-likeness. A battle between the Holy Spirit and our flesh, our sinful nature that the evil one uses to destroy us. Those passions, those sinful hungers and desires for things that are contrary to the will of God. And we looked at some of those deeds of the flesh last week. And all of us are engaged in that battle. It's happening within us every day of life. And the tragic reality is that too many believers in Jesus Christ are losing this war. I said last Sunday that research tells us there's essentially no difference in the ethics and values and morality and lifestyle of those who go to church and those who don't go to church until you get to that 15 to 20% they call the super church, those who really take their faith seriously. But the average church member lives pretty much like the average person out there in the community that doesn't go to church, which means we're losing this spiritual battle because Christ-likeness is not being developed in all of us. We're losing. And I think that reality is breaking the hearts of some of you who are here today. I think some of you who are in that 80% that are losing this battle, I think you're tired of losing. I think it's hurting your heart that you constantly lose the battle to be more like Christ, to do what you dreamed of doing when you became a follower of Jesus Christ. I think it's breaking some of your hearts. But part of the problem is that too many of us don't know how to fight this battle. We don't know the right strategy to use. We don't know how to go about growing spiritually and becoming Christ-like. And so that's what this sermon series is about. Basic training for the fight of your life. And I've asked you to think of these Sundays like basic training, spiritual boot camp, if you will. And we're going to look into Galatians 5. And I invite you to open your Bible there to Galatians chapter 5. We're going to study this chapter and ask God to teach us. Teach us who our enemy is. And we looked at that some last week. Teach us about the battle. But also teach us how to fight. Because we want to win. So what are the right strategies? We're going to look at the right strategies that work next Sunday and the following week as well. But today we're going to look at some flawed strategies. And these are strategies that some of you are trying right now and they're not working. And Galatians 5 deals with them because strategy matters. I'm somewhat of a history buff, and there's somewhat of a debate about the biggest mistake Adolf Hitler made in World War II that ultimately led to the defeat of Germany. And a lot of historians talk about his decision to invade the Soviet Union, to attack Russia. Because through 1941, Germany was winning. And even afterward, into 1942, Germany was winning. And can you imagine what the world would be like today if Germany had won the Second World War? They were winning. Europe had been conquered. Britain was weakened terribly. And when they invaded the Soviet Union, it opened up a front on the eastern side. And his army had to kind of be spread thin. And historians say that was a big mistake, and it probably was. Although, if America had not entered into the war, there's still the very real possibility Germany would have won anyway, because the records that have been made public since communism fell in Russia shows how weak they were when the Japs bombed Pearl Harbor. They were considering negotiating some kind of surrender or truce. And then the Japanese bombed Pearl Harbor on December 7, 1941. And Roosevelt asked Congress to declare war. But do you know that We only declared war on Japan, not Germany, on December 8th. Did you know that? The majority of Americans, according to opinion survey, still believed in America first after the Japs bombed Pearl Harbor and did not want to go into war against Germany because they hadn't attacked us. We only wanted to fight the Japanese. The majority of Americans did after Pearl Harbor. But 3 days later, Hitler declared war on America for some reason. And then we turn around and declare war on Germany. And so his two big mistakes were opening up two fronts, the second one being the attack on the Soviet Union and declaring war on America when he didn't have to. And those two fatal mistakes led ultimately to the defeat of Germany. And I'm thankful he made those mistakes, aren't you? But in the spiritual battle we're engaged in daily, we cannot afford to make those kind of mistakes. And yet I'm afraid often we do. Let's see what God says in Galatians chapter 5. Stand with me in honor of God's word as we read together beginning at verse 1. Galatians chapter 5 beginning with verse 1. Let's read together. And we're going to study all 15 verses, but not read all of them right now, okay? Verse 1, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep or continue standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Behold, I, Paul, say to you, he says, listen, let me make this real clear, that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ, alienated from Jesus. You who are seeking to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. Now drop down to verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn or do not use your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. Do not use your freedom as a launching point for the flesh. Remember the battles between what? The Holy Spirit of God and our fleshly passions. Thank you, and you can be seated. This morning I want us to look at two fatally flawed strategies that believers in Jesus sometimes use when it comes to living the Christian life, when it comes to fighting this battle. And I'm going to spend more time on the first than the second. The first flawed strategy that too many believers use is normally called legalism. It's following man-made rules. That's what he's talking about in the majority of these verses that we're looking at this morning. It's the idea that when it comes to being saved, it's faith plus. Yes, it's believing in Jesus plus doing other things. Church of Christ, faith plus baptism. For some people, faith plus works. And it's the two together that's required to be saved. That's legalism. Adding works to it. Following rules. And this particular situation in the church in Galatia, it was circumcision. Paul, during his missionary work, had seen people saved in the province of Galatia, planted churches. And then others came behind him, teaching these new believers a distorted gospel, saying, hey, you believe in Jesus. Now, to really be saved, you have to add something to it. Circumcision, which was part of the Old Testament Jewish law. Faith plus. Faith plus circumcision. Faith plus some action we perform. Faith plus works. He mentions circumcision here in verses 2, 6, and 11. And it really wasn't the circumcision that was the issue. It was the attitude behind it that said faith is not enough. Now, Paul very bluntly, and I mean bluntly, deals with that fatal thinking in this passage. Look with me at verse 2. He says, "Paul, behold, I, Paul, say to you, that if you receive circumcision, you make it faith plus anything else, Christ will be of no benefit to you. If you think it's faith plus something else to be justified, to be saved, Jesus does not benefit you at all. He is of absolutely no value to you." Pretty blunt statement, isn't it? Well, look at verse 3. He says, "I testify again to every man who receives circumcision," everybody who makes it faith plus something else, "that he is under obligation to do what? Keep how much of the law? Most of it? Most of it? All of it." In other words, if I'm going to be justified in the eyes of God, if I'm going to be saved, if I'm going to be right with God, if I'm going to be heaven, going to go to heaven by obeying the law, by doing good, you know how much of the law I have to obey? All of it. How good do I have to be? Perfect. Why? Because if I break the law one time, I've become a lawbreaker. If I break the law one time, I've become a sinner. And not even, listen, only one sin will keep you out of heaven. Faith plus, well, all right, if you're going to take that strategy, you've got to be perfect. Obey all of the law every second of every minute of every day of your life on this planet. That's why all of us are lost and condemned to hell without Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 4. He says, "You have been severed, cut off, alienated from Christ." In other words, if in your life salvation is faith plus anything else, it's like there's a gap between you and Jesus. You have no connection to Him. And then at the end of verse 4, "You who are trying to be justified by the law, by doing good and obeying the law, you have fallen from grace. You have removed yourself from the grace of God." Why? Because rather than being saved by the grace or mercy or love or kindness of God in Christ Jesus, you are seeking to be saved by your own efforts. And works are not equal to grace. They are different. And so it's a serious thing to approach eternal salvation as faith plus anything else. Paul very bluntly says, if you try that, it won't work. It just does not work. Salvation is by faith. Look at verses 5 and 6. "For we through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness." The idea that in the future when Jesus comes again and we're raised from the dead and completely transformed, we receive the completed righteousness of Christ. We already have it in terms of salvation now, so that when God looks at us, He sees the righteousness of Christ. But our hope is that one day we'll be made perfect. How? By God's grace through our faith. Verse 6, "In Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything." Hey, if you're a Jew who's been circumcised and then you get saved, that's all right, doesn't mean anything. And if you're a Gentile who's never been circumcised and you get saved, that's all right, doesn't mean anything. Because circumcision is irrelevant. What matters is faith, he says in that verse. Faith. Now look at Galatians chapter 2. We'll come back to 5, but look in chapter 2 for a moment at verse 16, just to be clear. Galatians 2, turn over there please, verse 16. He says, "Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law." Justified means to be declared okay in the sight of God on the judgment day. "No man is justified," he says, "by the works of the law. Instead, we're justified how? Through faith in Christ Jesus." So Scripture's very clear on this issue of salvation. It's not legalism. It's not faith plus anything else. In fact, faith plus anything else is contrary to the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Go back to chapter 5 and look at verse 1. He says, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Now, what is the freedom he's referring to here? It's not political freedom, although that's a great thing. It's not psychological freedom, emotional health, even though that's a good thing. And Christ can help with that. It's not theological or doctrinal freedom, meaning, you know, the way some liberals want to argue, you're free to believe whatever you want. No, it's not that kind of freedom. This freedom is freedom in Christ, and only in Christ. It is freedom from the law. It is freedom from having to obey every detail of the law, every day of life, as the only way to heaven. It's freedom from the bondage that puts us in. It's freedom from sin and the consequences of sin. It's freedom from death and the grave. It's freedom from hell and the devil. It's freedom in Christ as a gift from God. And it's only in Christ. And when you're severed from Christ, when you have no connection to Christ, you don't have that freedom. It's freedom in Jesus Christ. Now, notice that he says, do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. He said, when you try to approach salvation by obeying the law, it's like you give in to this yoke of slavery. I grew up on a farm. We put a bridle and bit in the horse's mouth when we would plow. And when I tugged on the rope, I can make him stop. And if I just pulled over here, I can make him turn to the right. If I pulled over here, I can make him go to the left. He was my servant. And the scripture says when you approach salvation as a, you know, from a legalistic perspective, faith plus, it's all these works, all these rules, all these laws. It's like you are putting the bit and the bridle in your mouth, the yoke upon you, and you have become a slave to those rules. You have to follow those rules every second. You're alive. You're a slave to all those rules. And what he says in verse 1 is don't do that. Do not be subject again. It's an imperative in the Greek. It is a command of God. Don't do it. And then at the first of verse 1, when he says, keep standing firm, that's also an imperative, a command of God that we continue to stand firm in our freedom in Jesus and don't allow anybody to persuade us of another way. Stand firm. Now, here's the thing. If I'm saved by faith in Christ instead of obeying the law, what makes me think that the way I'm going to win the spiritual battle after becoming a believer, what makes me think that the way I'm going to grow spiritually after I become a believer is to forsake that freedom and suddenly become a legalist as a Christian who says the only way to be spiritual is to have a whole bunch of rules that me and everybody else has to follow. I'm going to get saved one way, but I'm going to live for Jesus another way. That's a contradiction. It doesn't make sense, and it doesn't work. Just as legalism does not work when it comes to salvation, legalism does not work when it comes to living for Jesus Christ either. Look at chapter 3 in Galatians. Turn to chapter 3, please. Verse 1, he says, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, by the works of the law or by the hearing with faith? You see, the Bible teaches that when you become a follower of Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes and lives within you. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you got saved by obeying the law, doing good works, or by faith? How did you get saved? Faith. How did you receive the Holy Spirit? Faith. Now notice verse 3. Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected, completed, matured by the flesh? You started the Christian life in the Holy Spirit, which you received by faith. Are you now so foolish as to think the way you will complete it, fulfill it, develop it, grow it, mature it, is by the flesh that seeks in your own power to obey a bunch of rules? Paul says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, what? So walk you in Him. How do you walk in Jesus? How do you live the Christian life? The same way you started it. By faith. And the presence of the Holy Spirit. In the next 2 weeks, we're going to talk about the right way to go about living for Jesus. But it's not by obeying a bunch of rules. Now, there's nothing wrong with having some guidelines for your life as a Christian. I have some. When I was a young believer, I had some. I had Christian dating standards. Guidelines for me as a young believer, I would not date anyone who was not already exhibiting evidence of being a dedicated Christian. Why? Well, I knew I could fall in love with anybody. And if I started dating someone who wasn't living for Jesus, I could easily fall in love with them. Right? I wanted to be married to someone who loved Jesus. And so I said, the only way to make certain that happens is to only date people who already love Jesus. And so that was some guidelines I followed in my own life. And they served me well. I was 23 years old before Monisa and I ever dated. And I'll tell you, that patience paid off. I don't know if it did for her, but it did for me. It paid off. Nothing wrong with having some guidelines for your personal walk with Jesus Christ. But here's the problem. When you make your guidelines equal to the Word of God, that's a problem. Those are ways for me to try to figure out how I'm living for Christ. When I make my guidelines an authoritative rule that everyone else has to follow, and if they don't follow my rules, they must not love Jesus. You know what? I've just become a Pharisee. Nothing wrong with guidelines. And I'm sharing with you, and I think that's a good guideline for young adults to follow, but I can't stand here and say the Word of God says only do this when it doesn't clearly say that. It's a guideline I follow. But I can't make that or my interpretation of that equal to the authority of God's Word, and that's what legalists do. Now, they never say it's equal to the Word of God, but the way they act and the way they think and the way they talk and the way they treat people and the way they react to others, that's exactly what they do. It leads to an arrogance and a critical spirit and a judgmental attitude and broken relationships. Why do you think we have verse 15 in chapter 5? Look at verse 15. He says, if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. Because when you are a legalist as a believer in Jesus and you have all these rules that you're going to follow and you think everybody else has to follow them just like you do, and if they don't follow your so-called rules, man, they don't love Jesus. When you start doing it, you know what happens? You begin developing a critical attitude that looks around and you start judging all these other Christians. And it leads to conflict. And by the way, did you notice that what we looked at last Sunday down there in verses 19 and following, the deeds of the flesh, that some of those deeds of the flesh are strife and anger and disputes and dissensions and factions, because a legalistic approach to living for Jesus Christ always leads to conflict in the church. You're always putting down other people. You're always judging other people. You're always looking at others with a harsh eye, with a harsh attitude, because they're not following your rules. And I'm spending more time on this one because we're conservative believers, and conservative believers are the ones who have the greatest temptation to make this mistake. So let's just be honest for a few minutes, okay? We're the ones who are most likely to do this. And it's wrong. It's not the approach to living for Christ that leads to ultimate victory and that wins people to Christ. Why do you think so many people out there in the world look at us and say, you just judge everybody, don't you? Because we have a hard time exhibiting love when we fall into legalism. See, the problem is that legalism focuses on man's strength and man's actions, his individual efforts, more than it does the Holy Spirit of God, the power of the Holy Spirit to change people and love. And so it becomes, in some sense, self-centered, man-centered. That's the first flawed strategy. Now, the next one I'm just going to spend a little bit of time on, but it's just as dangerous. It's a little more common with that 80% who aren't really living for Jesus, and it's really coming with some liberals. And in theology and history, we call it the libertines. Libertinism is the idea of following your own passions. Whatever you think. Whatever you want. It's a tendency to ignore the authority of God and the authority of God's Word, especially when it comes to ethics and morality. Do what you want. In verse 13, he speaks about it. Now, Paul in this chapter spent most of his time on the legalist because that was the biggest problem in this church. But he deals with the libertinism as well in verse 13 when he says, you were called to freedom, but here's the problem. Don't use your freedom as an excuse, as an opportunity. That word literally means a launching place. It's like in World War II, the Americans worked really hard to disguise where they were going to launch D-Day. Where it was going to land. Don't use your freedom in Christ as a launching pad, as an excuse for sin, an opportunity for the flesh. You see, some people make the mistake of saying, well, you know, we're free in Christ and salvation's by grace, and, you know, we're not supposed to be legalists. I can pretty well do what I want. I grew up in a place around, you know, near a lot of Church of God people and a lot of holiness and others of that persuasion. And I tell you, most of them ever, you know, they lacked any security of salvation because you get saved and lost and saved and lost and it's faith plus for too many of them, and they can never be sure they're saved because they're never sure they're good enough. But they would always argue with those of us who didn't agree with them, those of us who believed in eternal security, well, you know, you just believe you can get saved and go out and do whatever you want. And the tragedy is that there are some of you listening right now who you would never say that, but that's what your life indicates you sort of think. It's the old joke some of us, you know, people have made about, you know, Catholics who have confession, do something on Friday or Saturday night and then go to confession on Sunday. And that's abuse of Catholic theology. But it's the same attitude. We've got it in the Baptist church. Bonhoeffer, the theologian, called it cheap grace. I'm saved. Now I don't have to worry. I can just do what I want. Follow my own passions. I'm saved, I'm okay, don't worry about it, I can go out and do what I want. Don't have to take my walk with Jesus seriously, don't have to take ethics and values seriously, don't have to take my morality seriously. Never understanding that when you repent of your sin and you get saved in Jesus Christ, you're so in love with Him, you want to live right. It's the hunger of your heart. Like I said last week, you may lose a battle occasionally, but you're not going to lose the war when you're loving Jesus. In America, we have freedom. But one of the things that scares many of us is our freedom is being abused, right? And when you abuse freedom, what happens ultimately? You lose it. You lose it. And some Christians are abusing our freedom in Jesus Christ. And the deeds of the flesh, if legalism and following all these rules as believers leads to arrogance and conflict and strife and division and dissension and so on, you know, wounding people and judging people and criticizing people, this liberal, libertine approach to life as a believer leads to other deeds of the flesh like immorality, impurity, sensuality, drunkenness, carousing, wild parties. You see, part of what he's saying in chapter 5 is that those of us who are losing this spiritual war because we're living out these deeds of the flesh, some of them come out of a legalistic approach that just puts us, you know, in a mood that we're always mad at somebody. Judging, criticizing somebody. And then the liberal libertine approach just says, I can do what I want. And I go out and I'll get drunk and I'll sleep around and I'll do this and I'll do that. And do you know that both approaches eventually make us slaves? The legalist becomes a slave to his rules and wants everybody else to be a slave to his rules. The libertine becomes a slave to his passions and his lust, because when you start committing sin, guess what? You become a slave to that sin. Both approaches ultimately lead to bondage, to slavery. And you know what? It's unfortunate, but some of us really have a hard time believing that God can grow someone into a mature Christian without us making them do it our way. We really don't have enough confidence in God. The back corner to my right, behind you on the wall, these banners, our eight passions. One of them is intentional spiritual growth. That's what God wants for each of us, is to grow spiritually. And over the next two Sundays, we're going to talk about how that happens. How do you win this war? What's the strategy God's given us in this chapter for doing it right? But last Sunday I said, you got to be intentional. You've got to make up your mind. Do you want the Spirit to win? Or are you okay with the flesh winning? Take your stand. Who do you want to win? The Spirit or the flesh in your life? Today, if you've been trying to fight this battle the wrong way by being a legalist or by being a libertine, here's my question. Are you tired of being a slave? Are you tired of being a slave to a bunch of rules that just make you hard to get along with because you're always judging everybody? That causes you to always beat yourself up and not really enjoy your relationship with Jesus because you're always beating yourself up? Because you can't perfectly obey all your rules? Are you tired of being that kind of slave? If you're the libertine, are you tired of being a slave to your passions? Are you tired of being a slave to alcohol? Are you tired of being a slave to sex and pornography? Are you tired of being a slave to wrong living and all the pain that it brings? All the heartache that it brings? Are you tired of being a slave? And do you really want to experience the freedom that Jesus gives? The victory that He gives? Let's stand. And as we sing this hymn of invitation, I invite you to follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Listen, don't worry about anybody else. Don't you worry about whether so-and-so is going. Don't worry about if you go, what will somebody else think. We are free in Christ. And if the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart and to your mind and to your conscience, the only person you should be thinking about right now is you. And if He's asking you to make a decision of some kind, make it. If He's asking you to get on your knees at this altar and pray, come and do it. If He's asking you to repent of sin, repent of it. Whatever it is He's asking you. If He's asking you to join this church, come. If He's asking you to be baptized, come and let me know that so we can plan to baptize you. And Jesus said, when you lose your life for My sake, you know this is one of My favorite teachings of Christ. When you lose your life, when you let go of it for My sake, what happens? You find it. You find it.